Well, my wife and I have been invited to many, many weddings over the years, and we've probably gone through that age where every second weekend is a wedding, and then you go through those other periods where you have sort of the baby showers and those sorts of things, and now we're at the 30 and 40 year old birthday parties. So, but the one thing in common that most of these celebrations have is that there's always a huge abundance of food. And I know for myself, when I do go to these weddings, one of the things I look forward to, apart from seeing, you know, the union of husband and wife, you know, joined together in a covenant, which is fantastic, it's the food. Because you have, you know, the canapes that come around, and there's the entrees and the mains and the desserts and the drinks come out. It's fantastic. It's a good celebration, and as it should be. And as I'm sure most of you know, when you do have celebrations, food is a big thing. It's a big part of the celebration, having food, not just a small amount of food, but an abundance of food, and sort of stuffing your face so much that you can't eat anymore by the end of the event, whatever you do. Now in Mark chapter 2, we see that Jesus refers to himself and his disciples, or his followers, as being part of a wedding feast. So think of all the weddings that you've been to, the food that you've taken part in, you've eaten, you've delighted in. And Jesus here is saying that for himself and his disciples, as they are together, it is like a wedding feast. It's a joyful time, he says. A special time, an intimate time that they have together to celebrate. But sadly, as we read the Gospels, we see that there are many people who don't see it that way. And because they don't see Jesus like the disciples do, they question just about everything that Jesus does. There are many different religious groups that practice something called fasting, where a person will not eat for a certain amount of time or a day. But rather than eating, they'll usually use their time to do something else. Now, for Christians, when a Christian fasts, that is when the person who is fasting will dedicate more of their time to prayer, to speaking with God. Fasting and prayer in the scriptures, we read, go hand in hand. It's not fasting to lose weight, it's fasting to come before God and speak with him. In Judaism, in Jesus' day, this took on a totally different meaning. So here in Mark, we see that the Pharisees and John the Baptist disciples were fasting, or taking part in a fast, and Jesus and his disciples were not. Now, fasting was not a commandment, but it was a religious discipline. It was a good thing. Now, if we look at some of the references in the Old Testament, we see that it happens quite often, especially King David. In 2 Samuel, we see that fasting can also go hand in hand with when somebody loses a loved one. David, for example, he lost his dear friend Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. Saul and Jonathan were both killed. And David, we read, fasted until evening. Later on, when David lost his son to Bathsheba, they had an unlawful relationship. And God said that he would take his son from him. And he did. And David, we read again, he fasted. Usually it's associated with a time of preparation for a person before they come before God. They are preparing themselves. They're forgetting about the other things. They are fasting. They are dedicating their time to God to pray. Usually it's before something serious, or perhaps something bad has happened, and this is going to be an important time of prayer. We see in Nehemiah, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, been burnt with fire, which is a big deal because the city is unprotected. Well, he says this: as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Again, in the Psalms, we see David afflicted himself with fasting before he prayed. We see it often throughout the scriptures. In any case, fasting was seen as something that was a discipline for a godly person. Now, sadly, as time went on, people began to do it as though this practice of fasting somehow made them a bit better, somehow made them more holy. And so we see in the New Testament, we have these people fall into this group of Jewish people, and they call the Pharisees, the scribes, we call them, the teachers of the law. And they often did these things because they thought that it made them better. They would tick a little box off to say, yes, yes, I've done this thing for today. I'm now a little bit holier, a little bit more godly than what I used to be. You know, they would also stand on the street corners and they would pray out loud so people would look at them. And they would think, boy, aren't I a godly person? Look at all the things that I do. We see this often in the scriptures. We also see as we get to the New Testament that these Jewish men, the Pharisees, began to fast not once a week, but twice a week they would fast. And it became a thing that they would do and they would put it on display for everyone else to notice. Look at what I'm doing. I am fasting. So that people would look at them and think, wow, what godly people they are. Forsaking food so that they can pray. It's this look at me sort of thing. Now, interestingly, we see that Jesus actually addresses this type of fasting in the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this, and when you fast, he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. He's talking about the Pharisees there. He says, you're supposed to fast, but don't do it like how they do it. Don't disfigure your face. Don't try and make yourself look sick, hungry, so that everybody can notice and think, wow, what a good Jew you are. Jesus is saying that's not how you're supposed to do it. And that's what the Pharisees would do because they believed these sorts of things. They believed that if you did this, if you fasted often, then somehow you would be a far better Jew. You'd be a far better person. But Jesus goes on to tell us the proper way to fast, how you should be doing it. He says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see that Jesus says, but when you fast, see, he expects people to fast. He expects people to continue on doing this thing, but not like how the Pharisees were doing it, and not like how the Pharisees expected everyone to do it. See, in Mark 2, everyone knew that the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples were fasting. There was no secret there. It was common knowledge. Don't let other people know what you were doing. Anoint your head, Jesus says. That means anointed with oil. What he's saying is make yourself look fresh, clean, healthy, not like you are fasting, because it's not for other people to know about. It's only for God and yourself to know about. Don't look tired. Don't look hungry. Well, what exactly is fasting? We use that word often in the scriptures. We see that there are many, many religious groups that actually do it as well and take part in a fast. Well, godly fasting. The fasting that Jesus is talking about here, it's not like the 40-hour famine where you don't have food because you want to raise money or something like that. Jesus did take part in fasting himself. And we see that fasting, as Jesus has done and other godly men in the scriptures, is when a person stops for a certain period of time. It could be for a few hours. It could be a couple of meals a day. It could be a whole day. And they stop eating so that they can dedicate that time that they would normally be eating to prayer. So instead of eating, I'm going to pray. It is a good thing. They're going to dedicate their time. They're going to come before God over this important thing, something that's happened to them. Perhaps they're struggling in something and they say, you know what? I'm going to stop eating and I'm going to focus my time purely on prayer, on coming before God. That's what it is. We want God's guidance. We want to be satisfied in God more than we want food. More than we want to be satisfied in food. Godly fasting is a very good thing when it is done correctly for the right reasons. And so that's why the Pharisees were striving to fast because they knew it was a good thing. The disciples of John the Baptist were fasting because they knew it was a good thing when it was done right. But then they looked to Jesus and his disciples. And they're not fasting. They're not giving up their food. Instead, they're feasting. They're going from house to house, eating, delighting and having joy and fun with each other. And these men are sitting there saying, what in the world? Why are we fasting and your disciples aren't fasting? That doesn't make sense. Why do John's disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, fast, but yours, your disciples, they asked Jesus, they do not fast? Now, it's important to remember that Jesus was expected to follow the Jewish rituals. He was a young Jewish man. He was dedicated to God when he was born. He was circumcised. He was taught the scriptures. And he himself taught in the synagogue. But it seems here that he's neglecting this thing that is so important for the Jews to carry on doing, fasting. And he wasn't doing it himself, nor was he making his disciples do it. It's simply because the way that many people were fasting then was wrong. They weren't fasting the right way. What they were doing, majority of them, was fasting so that they would be seen by other people. Because they thought that if I fast, if I do this, if I do that, then you know what? I'm going to be a better Pharisee. I'll be a better Jewish person. God will look at me and he'll be more pleased with me for the things that I do if I fast once, twice a week. Jesus didn't do it. He didn't do it. He does fast. He does fast himself. We see that in the Gospels. But not like the Pharisees do. And so when they questioned Jesus, he went back to them with this. He said, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. See, when we go to weddings or celebrations, we see that the joyful time, the time that is exciting for us is when we see the bride coming down the aisle, we see the wedding, and then we have the big feast afterwards. And we take part in that feast with the bride and the groom. It is a joyful thing. Jesus is saying when the bridegroom, meaning himself, is with the wedding guests, meaning his disciples or the people that follow him, why stop the feast? Why stop celebrating? This is a time of joy, Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel has been made manifest, clear for us to see in the face of Jesus Christ. Why stop feasting? Why stop celebrating while Jesus is with them? Why do these rituals? Why fast twice a week for no gain when there is something far better in their presence? How? How can the disciples fast? How can they fast when they are with Jesus? It's impossible for them. Jesus said the time will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. This will be a day of sadness, yes. A day when they can no longer see Jesus' face. And at that point, then yes, there will be fasting. But not now. And certainly not this way that the Pharisees are expecting them to do it. Pretending that fasting can somehow make you a better person. See, the Pharisees couldn't understand this simply because they didn't see Jesus for who he truly is. They didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't see him as the bridegroom. They didn't see him coming as a celebration, as something joyful. They didn't think he was special. They saw him as just a normal man. Sure, he did some amazing things. But to the Pharisees, Jesus went against everything that they taught and that they believed. He is the bridegroom. We as the church are the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is saying, there's no point fasting right now. No point putting this onto my people. Because I am with them. This is a joyful time. You see, by this time, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law had weighed down the people with so many rules, so many restrictions. To the Jew, for a Jewish person, they were part of a religion. that had many burdens to carry. It was hard to be a Jewish person, not just because of the laws and the commandments, which are good, but because of what the Pharisees made people do, their own rules, their own regulations. You see, if you were walking through the grain field, as Jesus and his disciples often did, on the Sabbath, if you were to pluck a piece of grain to eat, according to the Pharisee, that was work. You have broken the Sabbath. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees said, "How dare you? That's work. You can't heal someone. You can't do good on the Sabbath," the Pharisees said. "You're breaking their laws, not God's laws. You're breaking their laws." And so they burdened people down. The Pharisees thought if they did all these things that they did, all the things that they tried to uphold, the law of Moses, which was good, but also their own traditions, the ones that weren't even commanded by God, somehow this will make them better. Somehow this will guarantee their salvation. That's what they believed. And sadly, many people still think like that today. Do this or do that or do this or do that, and you can guarantee your salvation. If they fast more, they would somehow be more holy. But in fact, we see that they were doing it wrong. They were not fasting correctly. Jesus says in Matthew, the scribes and the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. You see, they tie up these burdens. They say to people, "You need to fast, not just once a week, but twice a week. You need to stop doing these things on the Sabbath. You need to do this instead. You need to act like this." All these extra bits that they put onto God's commandments. And they burdened people, they weighed them down, because they knew if they didn't keep the things that the Pharisees said, well, then they were seen as being a bad Jew. They'd be cast out of the presence of the rest of the Jewish people. It was a big deal. And Jesus is saying, these Pharisees, they just weigh people down, when all they have to do is so easily say, "You don't have to do that because God didn't say it." They fast, they make others do the same thing because they forget to see something that Jesus brought. Joy into the world. Where was the Pharisees' delight? Where was their excitement? Why were they not awestruck when Jesus performed these miracles? Why were they not amazed? They should be full of joy that their man, Christ Jesus, has come into the world. The Son of God is with them. There's no need to fast now. We feast now. That's what Jesus is saying. He has come. He's a new way to live, a new way to look at life, because he brings something, a new covenant for his people. See, the reason they didn't understand this is because they were too caught up in their old ways, their traditions, their practices, their religious rituals. We still see it today in Judaism. And also in the Roman Catholic Church in their own ways. Caught up in the traditions that they think they have to keep because it will benefit them in some way. Some of them may benefit them greatly, but it will never save you. That's the difference. It will never, ever save you. They didn't seem to understand that because Jesus came to introduce something new or something better. They thought he was just coming to cause trouble, to tell them they're wrong. But we see that Jesus came bringing a new covenant, something that's unlike the old covenant, which the Jewish people were under. It's the binding contract with God, the things that God said you must do to live in my presence. That's the old covenant they couldn't keep. If it was still going today, we would all be doomed. But Jesus has brought a new covenant, a new binding contract. It's even more than just a contract, because it's with God. Something that cannot be broken by God. And Jesus has brought it for us. He uses for us here two images to help us understand what he means. Why the things that he does are so different to that of the Pharisees. He says this: no one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins, he says. See, there's this contrast here between something new and something old. The new, or the unshrunken cloth, and the new wine, along with the old garment and the old wineskins. The point is that these things here, they're not bad. The old things aren't bad. The new things aren't bad. But they need to be introduced in a certain way. The unshrunken cloth and the new wine represents the new covenant under Christ Jesus. The old garment, the old wineskins, represents the old covenant, the Old Testament Judaism. Now, if you have an old garment with a hole in it and you try to patch it up with a new unshrunken patch, well, as soon as it gets wet, the unshrunken patch will tear away. And it's not just going to ruin itself, but it's also going to ruin the old garment. No benefit whatsoever. So this patch is not to be used to try and patch up the old. It's not meant to patch up the old covenant like there's some big problem with it. The problem with the old covenant is the people. It's us. We can't keep the old covenant. This unshrunken cloth is something new altogether. See, God never intended Jesus to come and patch up the Old Testament, to patch up the old laws, the commandments, the rules, what we call Judaism. Jesus wasn't meant to just come and, you know, cover it over slightly, fix it up. Jesus brought something new entirely. He didn't bring it to unite with the old. He brought a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living. Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant because we are unable to do it. He makes this again clearer by using, this time, new wine and old wineskins. So you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins have done all the stretching that they can do, and that's about it. When you put new wine into an old wineskin, the fermentation will cause gases, and the gases will cause the skin to expand even more, and bang, it's gone. It's ruined. The wineskins will explode. The wine will fall on the ground or wherever. Both of them are ruined. That's not how we are to introduce them. New wine needs new wineskins to take it together, to age together. That's why the disciples took to Jesus so well, see? They weren't bound up like the Pharisees were trying to keep all these things. They're like the new wineskins. They've taken the wine in. They're growing with it. They're growing with the wineskins. The old wineskins, like the Pharisees, well, they lived in their old ways, their old traditions, and this didn't sit well with them. See, the old things are under the law. The law of God, again, emphasizing there's nothing wrong with the law. It's us. We cannot keep the law. But this new covenant that Jesus brings, this new unshrunken cloth, this new patch, this new wineskin, this is the grace of God. Jesus never says that the law is not relevant. He doesn't say forget about the law and everything that goes with it. And he never says the Ten Commandments are no longer important. That's how we will be judged. He says there is something better. Something even greater than those things. Stop fasting twice a week because you think it will make you keep the law better. It won't. Look at what Jesus offers. He finished by saying, new wine is for fresh wineskins. That's why Jesus' disciples weren't fasting twice a week, because they have tasted, they have seen that the Lord is good. They see that Jesus has ushered in this new era, this new covenant. In Hebrews 8, we read this: "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." The Jews did not need to be burdened by the things of the Old Testament because they couldn't keep them perfectly anyway. We cannot keep them perfectly anyway. And most of the things that they required people to do were the things that the Pharisees made up, not what God told them to do. That's why Christianity is the most amazing, religion, even though it's the only true religion. Because Christianity says there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. You want to try and save yourself? You try and keep all the commandments, and you will fail. But Christianity is when Jesus Christ comes and he brings the new covenant and he says, "I've done it all for you. I've kept the perfect life. I've been obedient. I will even take your punishment that you deserve upon my shoulders on the cross. And then I will sit at my Father's right hand and I'll mediate for you." He does everything for us. That is the new covenant that he has ushered in. It's a joyful thing. This is a time of feasting. The Pharisees didn't get it. And sadly, many, many people will not get it. They will not understand what Jesus says. It doesn't matter if we fast twice a week or three times a week. Don't get me wrong, fasting is good when it's done correctly. But that will not save us. Only this new covenant that Christ Jesus has ushered in himself. It's not that the old is totally forgotten and no more use to us. Keep reading the Old Testament. It's that the new is so great, so perfect, that we need to focus on that now, because Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant for us. We now live in the joy of the new covenant. Let's bow, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your promises and for your blessings. We thank you that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we do fail, when we do not keep your laws perfectly, he has done it for us. And this is joyful news. This is a joyful reality for us. Help us to know it better. Help us to understand what it means to be freed from the burdens that many people carry around still. To be freed from the anxiety of trying to keep the laws. And help us to live as your people, your children, knowing that we are loved and we are blessed by you because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things in the name of our Lord and our Saviour and our mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Amen.